number of years ago now, I was invited to be one of a number of seminar leaders for a gathering of churches in Asheville, and I was assigned the topic of evangelism. And so, how to tell people about, share our faith, tell people about Jesus. Well, after some opening worship, the individual leaders of the seminars were given about 30 seconds to introduce ourselves, introduce our seminar, and then tell everybody where we were going to meet. So when it came my turn, I introduced myself and said, I'm going to be leading a seminar on evangelism, and we are meeting on the sidewalk in front of the church, because we're not going to talk about evangelism, we're going to do evangelism. We're going to have conversations with people out there on the street about Jesus. Well, there was this deathly silence that just filled the room, and I paused before saying, just kidding, we're actually meeting in the library, and we're going to have a very safe conversation about sharing our faith. Well, when it came time to lead my seminar to begin, no one showed up. I mean, not a single person. You know, evangelism is a scary deal to us. And for Christians, sometimes it's even kind of a shaming thing, you know. You know, next to asking somebody, you know, how's your prayer life? You know, are you witnessing to anybody? Oh, immediately the head goes down. And yet, while we may not have the gift of evangelism, you know, that gift of the Holy Spirit to effectively communicate the truth about Christ to unbelievers, actually, every one of us, if we're a, doesn't matter who we are, we're all gifted and active evangelists for the things we love. You know, we talk all the time about things that excite us. You know, we post on social media, you know, pictures of our pets, our trips, our kids. We tell stories. Oh, my kid burped today and took three steps. You know, this is big news. We broadcast that new recipe for mind-blowing tacos, the book that made us rethink everything, the movie to drop what you're doing and go see. We are natural evangelists for the things we love. So why don't we tell others about Jesus? I mean, don't we love him? Well, we do. We do, but we fear so much, and fear silences us. You know, we're convinced that, you know, I'm not good at this. I don't want to turn people off. I'm not a good example. I'm afraid of sounding judgmental or self-righteous. And let's be honest. I mean, with Jesus, you know, telling people about Jesus is not like recommending a new restaurant. You know, if someone has a bad experience at a restaurant that we recommend, it's probably not going to end the relationship. But with Jesus, there's this, you know, lordship stuff. There's sin. There's repentance. Ooh, that's awkward. And there's surrendering our agenda to God's will. Well, that can lead to sticky conversations. And the way people sometimes respond to us is very personal. It's as if we have grown horns and a tail and have super offensive bad breath, and people just back away. You know, talking about Jesus is not like talking about a new restaurant. And yet, it's not just that we're commanded by God to be his witnesses. We have got the greatest news that the world needs. News of hope. News of how to know God and live forever in a world that works. No death, no suffering. Why is this so scary to speak about? Well, for our January series, we want to challenge ourselves to grow in this calling of God to be his witnesses. And again, beyond the sermon, you've heard Ted Stump is going to be leading an Evangelism Sunday School class. And I don't think, you better clarify this, Ted, you're not going to have us out on the street scaring people or scaring ourselves, are you, witnessing? Yeah, okay, good. It's going to be a very safe class, you know, in the fellowship hall, but challenging and I think really encouraging. And that's what he wants to do. Ted's a great evangelist, and we'll learn a lot from him and together. And what I love just from Alan, your story, I mean, it was a lot of people who had speaking parts, as it were, witnessing parts into your life. And, you know, doing community evangelism, that's awesome. I love it that I'm not on my own. I'm tag teaming with others. And maybe Ted will talk about some of that as well. But for today, as we start our series, I just want to begin at, the lowest rung possible with what is this good news? What is this gospel that we're evangelizing about, the gospel of evangelism? And so turn with me to one of the most well-known verses in the whole Bible, in part thanks to professional sports, but John 3:16-21. And here's God's word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Well, Jesus is talking with a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes at night. I think he's a little scared to be associated with Jesus, be seen by other religious leaders. He might be, ridiculed, marked out, criticized, who knows. But he comes at night, and soon he and Jesus are talking about deep spiritual matters. And Jesus brings him around to what is the most important question any one of us could possibly ask. Early on, you must be born again, but Jesus comes down to, it's an issue of how can a person live forever in God's kingdom? That's what Jesus gets to. How can somebody live forever in God's kingdom? Now, right away, if we think that this material world is all there is, what we can see, what we can smell, what we can hear, taste, and handle, we are flying blind. There's another world. There's a spiritual world that transcends and fills this world and which will one day replace it. And it's the kingdom of God. And so how do I enter that world, that kingdom, that life? Well, the good news is God has made a way in. But the good news is not good news unless we first understand the bad news of evangelism. And the bad news is this perishing thing, that whoever believes in him should not perish. In other gospels, Jesus began preaching the good news with the call to what? Do you remember? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Well, repentance means there's some bad news. And the bad news is this perishing. And whoever does not believe is condemned already. Verse 18 here in John 3. Well, to perish does not mean that we cease existing. It means that God excludes us from his presence. Now, this is not like getting sent to the principal's office and getting detention. This is hell. This is condemnation. This is being forced forever out of God's presence to live with ourself, basically, but stripped of everything. C.S. Lewis says there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, your will, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will, your will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Well, see, what Lewis is saying here is if I say, I don't need God, I don't want God, in the end, that's exactly what God gives us. And that is hell. And hell is not a big party with all our cool bad friends. It's misery because everything we enjoy in this life, this present life, what we see, what we taste, what we love, our joys, our adventures, all that's delightful, all that's from God, and it is all stripped away. You see, in hell, we didn't want God, so we don't get God or anything that belongs to God. I mean, he in a way does take his ball and go home. And here's the thing, it all belongs to him because this is his world. Well, why would anyone want to live in an eternity of absolute emptiness? Well, Jesus tells us why, which is also part of the bad news, that we love darkness rather than light. Verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now, darkness here is, it's not necessarily just this, you know, outright living in rebellion of, you know, drugs, sex, killing people, things like that. Darkness really just means living for self rather than for Jesus. Darkness means that I'm trying to find life in myself and in this world without Jesus. You know, everybody in this room is driven by longings. You know, we long for love, we long for security, we long for home. We have this longing for love, for beauty, for pleasure. We long to fit in, we long for glory. You know, we all want to make the team, so to speak. And all life long, all our life is an attempt to satisfy those longings. And we chase one thing after another, money, relationships, work, adventures. And we're hoping that these things satisfy that deep longing in us, but what that longing is a longing for life. We want to live. And we want to feel alive. And so we're chasing all these things, but here's the deal. God made you and me for himself, and only in him, in Jesus, can that longing of our soul ultimately be satisfied. Well, darkness is thinking, I don't need Jesus. I can get what I want for life in this world. But the problem with that is that nothing in this world lasts. The greatest relationships, the greatest careers, the greatest wad of money, it all goes away in the end. You know, the in-group we finally make divides up. Or someone comes in who is more in than we are, and suddenly we're now out. Or we die, and it all goes away. I was witnessing to a woman once. She was dying, and she had no interest in the Lord whatsoever. But she knew she was dying, and so she had surrounded herself with beautiful things. There was artwork. There were flowers, fresh flowers. There was this music, beautiful music playing in the room. It was very telling to me that she wanted the lights on and the curtains open to allow as much sunshine into the room. You see, she wanted to live. And she wanted to be surrounded by things that made her feel alive. But here is the thing, it wasn't working. These things, beautiful as they were only making her sadder because she came to understand they were all going away and she was going away. And it was only when I challenged her on her desire to live. You know this line we sometimes hear, well, yeah, we live, and then you know, we've had a good life, and we give thanks for that, and then we just die, and we're done with. You know, that's such a deception of the heart. Your heart and mine is telling you, every single day, I want to live. I want life to go on. And as I challenge this woman to think about these beautiful things, not as life itself, but as pointers to the one who gives life to Jesus Christ. She finally saw the darkness she was in, the darkness of unbelief, and she came to faith in Christ. You know, I came to faith in Christ when I was 12 years old in the sixth grade. And at the time, I had no clue that I was in darkness. I didn't believe verse 18, that I was condemned already because I had not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You know, I thought myself to be a good Catholic boy who went to church, who loved helping out at home, you know. I was a good kid. But here's the darkness I was in. I was longing for love and acceptance. And I was trying to get it on my own by being a people pleaser. But you know, there's no real life in that. You never grab hold of life. There's only darkness because it's full of fear. The fear of losing people's approval or never getting it. You know, when you're a people pleaser, you can never do enough. You can never be sure that you've arrived. What if I have it today but blow it tomorrow? See, there's this darkness that unbelief brings. And it's all rooted in thinking, I don't need Jesus. I can do this on myself, by myself, do it on my own. Would you see the darkness of your life, of living for self, and the danger, the eternal peril of that? Because whatever you hold on to, thinking it's life, it's gone in a moment. If we don't want Jesus, that's exactly what we're going to get for eternity. And so, Christian, if you're trying to witness to someone, you know, we talk about connection points. Well, ask God to help you, first of all, understand your own longings and how you're seeking to satisfy them outside of Christ. And then ask Him to open up conversations with others about their longings. The things that they would grab hold of, because this is life. You know, what is that? And how they can find it in Christ. See, this is what leads to the good news. The good news of evangelism, that Christ can and does satisfy our longing for life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, eternal life is not merely living forever in a good place. It's far more, and more that can be experienced right now. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life. And what do you think He said after that? This is eternal life. That they may know You, yes, the only true God and Jesus Christ. Eternal life is relationship with the living God, being filled and satisfied with Him and especially His love. And notice how the good news of evangelism brings God and His love front and center. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world. Now, you know, God doesn't love us moderately or, you know, kind of. No, it is massive. It is intense. God loves the world so much. And world here is not what is beautiful and lovely and praiseworthy about the world, you know, such that God looked at us and said, oh, how could I keep myself from you? You know, you all are just so adorable. You know. I'll pick on the, you know, David and Brina over here. And David, when they've got a great marriage, so don't worry. But David, when you were looking for a wife, okay, and you met Brina. Brina's awesome. But when you're looking for a wife, you know how we kind of get this list of things that we're looking for in a spouse, you know? I don't know what your list was, but let me ask, what was on your list, you know, I hope I meet a woman who absolutely hates me, despises me, lives in rebellion against me, and will bring massive pain to me in order for me to love her and have her as my own. Now, was that any of that on your list? Close, but... Close, but not quite. Okay. No, that's not on anybody's list, you know, looking for a spouse. But you know what? It was on God's list because that was the only thing that was available. When God chose you and me, He chose a witchy bride. God loved us not because of our goodness, but in spite of our sin. And it was His intense love that willingly sacrificed and greatly sacrificed in order to have us as His own. And what was that sacrifice? He gave His only Son for us. You know, the cross of Jesus. You know, sometimes we have this image of God, especially God in the Old Testament, that he's this grumpy God. You know, God the Father, he's just sitting up there. He's distant. He's hard to please. You know, in a minute, he'll smack you down. And, you know, Jesus is nice. You know, he's loving, right? But the cross of Christ is not Jesus trying to persuade the Father, would you please love them like I love them? No, the cross is the expression of the heart of God for you, of the intense love of God for you, that he would not withhold his only son, but give him for us. You know, there are billions and billions of angels surrounding the throne of God. And God certainly could have, you know, spared an angel or two, you know, to save us. But he didn't. He gave his only son. You know, we only sacrifice what we deeply treasure out of deep, deep love for another. And this is the good news of evangelism. God, out of his great love, gave us his son to pay the penalty we deserved for our sins. Jesus perished so we wouldn't, but that we would have eternal life. So how do we respond to this, both the good news and the bad news? You know, sometimes we, as Christians, we just want to major on the good news, and that's good, but we can't forget the bad news either. The bad news matters here. You know, God, when he sent his son to die, didn't just send him to show us how much he loved us. I mean, it's really rather stupid if that's the only reason. If you were across the street and I wanted to express my love for you, you know, what if I went running out in the street, you know, I love you, and I stopped and then was hit by a bus? I mean, you wouldn't be thinking, oh, look how Richard loves me. You'd be thinking, what an idiot. That doesn't demonstrate his love. But what if you were in the street and I came running out saying, I love you, and I pushed you to the curb and then I was hit by a bus? See, there's peril there. It's love that's sacrificial. And that's the love of God in Christ. That's what Jesus did. He took the hit for us. Well, how do we respond to such love, sacrificial love, knowing we're in peril? Well, there's only two responses. There's belief and unbelief. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Whoever believes has eternal life. And, you know, believing doesn't mean, well, I'll get my act together so God somehow owes me. It's not that, you know, I'm going to try really hard, Lord. No, believing is coming into a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, John 3:16 does not really say believes in him, okay? And we believe in a lot of things. We believe in chocolate. We believe in, science. We believe maybe there's life on Mars. But believing in Jesus doesn't mean that, you know, we just check off a bunch of truths that we believe to be, you know, true about Jesus. John 3:16 literally says, believes into him. Whoever believes into him. And what that is speaking of is union with Jesus. It's personal, intimate relationship. See, I lose my own autonomy. My strategies of self-salvation and hiding from God, it is all Jesus now. And my life is connected to his. This is what Paul was getting at in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I mean, Jesus Christ lives in this man here who was just baptized a few minutes ago. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you hear how personal that is? Before I came to faith in Christ in sixth grade, two things were missing in me. One, I didn't really know the bad news. I didn't know I was a sinner and the peril I was in facing a Christless eternity. And second, I didn't really know the good news. I didn't know Christ personally. I knew a lot about him. I went to church. But I didn't know Jesus personally. What about you? There are only two options, belief and unbelief. There's no middle ground. And there are only two ends, perishing or eternal life. And if you do not know Jesus personally as your Savior, why? Why would you refuse him? What darkness are you in? And if you do not know Jesus, then please do not die, because you are not ready for eternity. But if you would like to know him, ask him. God so loved you that he gave his only son for you, so that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. And that life starts right now, knowing the living God in your life. You know, God who loves like this is worth knowing. And he is worthy of telling about. Amen.